Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Like I said, it's nice to be here this morning, and thanks for the opportunity to share with you. I see some familiar faces. Looking pretty relaxed back there, Rick. Feet out, hands back. Let's take some notes on this guy and see what he's got to say. Yeah, it's great. Lacombe always has a little bit of a special place in my heart because quite a long time ago, I won't tell you how long ago, I worked at a gas plant down the road. I boarded with an elderly couple and I met my wife. And we've been happily married for 20 years. 20 out of 45 ain't bad, eh? No, we've been married happily for 45 years, just about. So I always love coming through Lacombe, and I was kind of remarkable how much it's changed. When I used to live in this area, it was just a little town. Now we prayed for the city of Lacombe. So anyway, so thanks for the opportunity. I recently retired from the King's University, where I used to teach students, some of whom are here, and directed something called the MICA Center for Justice Education. And so I've had to leave that post behind, but I'm happily busy with a number of projects with World Renew in a variety of places. World Renew is the diaconal arm of the Christian Reformed denomination, and it takes me to some interesting places. And so I'm going to share a little bit about some of those things in the course of the message this morning. I'd like to begin by just sharing with you some words of a poem that I read a long time ago when I was a university student. It comes out of a little book called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Does that ring a chord with anybody? When I relax, I feel guilty? Yeah, good Calvinist perspective. But the poem is written by a guy named Wilbur Reese, and the author of the book, Tim Hansel, he quotes this poem, and I'll read it to you the way that it shows up in the original, and then we'll elaborate on it a little bit, because it's kind of interesting. It goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. What do you think of that? That's an interesting thought. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough of God to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or to want to pick beets with a migrant, because I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the shock of new birth. I would like a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. Just $3 worth, please. So tell me, what do you think of that? It's interactive time. We just came to listen. No, make us talk. What do you think of that? What would that look like, $3 worth of God? What do you think?
Garbage.
Pardon me?
Not very much,
okay. What kind of a God would that be?
Shallow.
Hmm?
Shallow.
Shallow. Should have worn my hearing aids this morning. I'll use these instead. Anybody else?
Part-time.
Maybe undemanding.
20 minutes.
20 minutes. On a Sunday morning? In that case, we're overtime already. Yeah. Having God for just what we want, a God who never makes us uncomfortable, a God who's always just reassuring and accepting, kindly, old, undemanding. Perhaps a God on demand, pick up the phone, use the God app. I want $3 worth of God. Let's contemporize that a little bit. That poem was probably written in the 50s or 60s. You know, that's why he's got the reference to the black man, the migrant, and so. But we can fatten that up a little bit. How about, I would like to know enough of God. I would like enough of God to know that I am loved, and I am forgiven, and I am accepted. But I don't want so much of God to know that I need to love my unlovable, troublesome neighbor. So much of God to know that I need to forgive the one who has harmed me, who's never asked for forgiveness, but the resentment eats away at me. I want enough of God to know that I am accepted, but not so much of God to know that my enemy must also be accepted. That I need to love the person who's different from me, the one with a different orientation, with a different religious perspective, maybe someone who is dismissive of God, one whom the media says is a threat to me and my well-being. I want enough of God to know that God heals all my diseases, but not so much of God to know that I should embrace the leper, the person living with AIDS, the homeless derelict who needs a meal. I would like a God who makes few demands, whose interests can be fit into a 20-minute worship service, into a chapel talk at school, but not a God who takes over the whole curriculum of my life, who threatens to change the way that I view the world. I want enough of God so that when I go to church, I get a warm feeling inside that makes me feel good, a spiritual high, but not so much of God that it challenges my fundamental beliefs, that forces me to re-examine my priorities, who calls me out of myself and my own preoccupations, and who challenges me to embrace a fuller life of discipleship. I would like just $3 worth of God. Let me ask you, do you think you can have $3 worth of God? Not really. I mean, God is indivisible. God does not get parceled out in small pieces. You can't walk away with a little paper bag full of God, right? I mean, God is indivisible, does not arrive in small quantities. So I would say that if you have hold of the one true God, or better yet, if that one true God has hold of you, if it is really the true God, we spoke earlier in a song about the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the covenant-making God who calls the people into the fullness of life to be missionaries in the world. This true God is the God who made heaven and earth, the God who says all of life belongs to me. He's the God who says, I'm making all things new. The God about whom Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said, you know, Lord, we confess that not even all of heaven and earth could contain you. This one is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all in all. If we have hold of some spiritual entity that is not that, well, then it's not God. God is not divisible. God does not give himself in tiny portions to satisfy our cravings for spiritual experiences. But God gives himself to us in a whole extravagant way. And that's why I'd like to read with you the scripture passage for today, which comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Because here the Apostle Paul, having laid out something of the work of God in Christ, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. And notice that he doesn't ask for a sliver of God for them. He doesn't ask that they might have a little dose of God. But this is what he prays. I'm going to read from you at verse 14. Yes, sir, there we are. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul has been discussing the magnificence of the gospel, of what God is doing in the world. And in this passage, he is so excited and he just begins tripping over his words. And so he can't really give a good expression to what he's feeling. So he has four dimensions, the height and the width and the depth and the length of God, these extravagant dimensions of God's love. I want you to know them. And I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. And if we were reading the original in the Greek language, if we translated that literally, that verse, I think it's verse 18, would say, I want you to be fully filled with the fully filling fullness of God. Right? The word pleroma there shows up five times in that text. I want you to be fully filled with the fully filling fullness of God. Try to say that five times. Paul's not saying, I want you to have a little religious experience from time to time. That would be enough for me. No, Paul is saying, I want you to be flooded. I want you to be overwhelmed. I want you to be saturated with a sense of the goodness and the grace and the power of God. This is a common theme for the Apostle Paul. It's all over his letters. In Colossians, for example, he says, listen, God was in Christ reconciling all things to himself. Not just a few people here and there, a few chosen ones. No, God was busy reconciling all things. Things in heaven, things on earth, things above the heavens, and things below the earth. Powers and principalities, rulers and authorities. All things are being made new and are being reconciled. The whole world, the whole cosmos, if you can believe it. And Paul says, I want you to have a sense of that. We talked earlier about Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and we want to feel your presence. Well, that presence ought to make us fall flat on our faces. You know, Annie Dillard once said that people should come to church wearing crash helmets and safety harnesses, because if the Spirit of God that we pray will be among us, it'll knock us flat. It's an overwhelming thing to consider that the Creator of heaven and earth is among us, and he invites us to have an experience of God's fullness. Not moments and slivers of joy and epiphanies of insight, but a life that has been transformed by that illuminating presence of God. I want you to be so saturated with the gospel that you never have a waking moment, you never have a thinking thought that is not somehow lived in the presence of this God who is saving the world, and to have your whole life shaped by that. So we've got these two things, right? This poet who says, I'd like to have $3 worth of God, please. Of course, he's not serious, right? He's pointing out that often we settle for too little, and we become content with too little. And then we have the Apostle Paul who says, I'm praying that you may be fully filled with all the fully filling fullness of God. Right? So these two things are before us this morning. And you might ask yourself, so why are you telling us that? I think I've been talking now for about 10 minutes. In the past 10 minutes that I've been speaking, about 150 children under the age of 5 have died because they did not have enough food to eat. Not enough good food, not enough nourishing food. Inadequate access to water and health care. Every minute, about 15 children die of preventable causes. In the last 10 minutes that I've been speaking, about 150 acres of rainforest have disappeared from the Amazon basin. It's said that a woman gets assaulted about every 5 minutes in North America. Tomorrow, a team of students is leaving for Honduras from the King's University, where we've been going for just about 25 years now. I've gone a number of times, and sometimes we get up in the morning and we go join our work crew and we say, hey, where's Jose? He was here yesterday. They say, well, he's gone. He took all of his family savings, which were meager to begin with, and he's headed up to El Norte to risk life and limb and to take all of his family savings in the quest for a better life because he can't make a life where he is now. Today, a deadly cyclone is battering the coast of India and Bangladesh. They say 18 people have died. I don't believe that for a minute. When we lived in Bangladesh, we had a cyclone that killed 140,000 people in a matter of 2 hours. 1 million Rohingya refugees are living in a squalid refugee camp and are at great risk of life and limb because they have nothing to help them withstand the fury of a storm like that. Over 25 million refugees around the world, many of them floundering on open waters in small boats or spending hours standing in long lines waiting to get a bowl of food, hoping perhaps to connect with a family for the umpteenth time, looking for some place to belong. Today, a Filipino fisherman somewhere will spend a day in his boat for about 50 cents to catch a big fat blue tuna that some Japanese sushi guy will buy for $250,000, take back to Tokyo and serve it up in the sushi market. But he'll make 50 cents. I could go on like that. I mean, you read the newspapers, you can fill in the blanks for yourself. All of these things are just ways of illustrating how incredibly broken our world is, how damaged it is. Our world is populated by people who suffer. We named some people this morning who suffer the indignities of pain and long-term disabilities, perhaps even broken relationships. Our world is filled with people who suffer, who are hurt, who feel rejected, who are dejected, who feel like they don't belong. Some of them are overseas, Filipino fishermen and migrant workers here and there, and Bangladeshi refugees. But some may be very close to you. They might be next-door neighbors. They might live in your neighborhood. They might even be sitting beside you in church this morning. People who feel like something is wrong, something is broken. Something I've done can't be forgiven. The brokenness in the world is deep and wide. And that raises the question for us this morning. So what does the world need from the people of God? What does it need? What kind of people does it need? Will it be set to rights? Will things be made whole again? Will reconciliation happen if what the world gets from God's people are people who are satisfied with $3 worth of God? The answer is a resounding. That wasn't resounding, but thank you. Right. The answer is no, right? Say it with me, no. No, it won't, right? Churches with nice sound systems or fancy digs or expensive preachers. What the world needs are people who are consumed by a love of God who himself loved the world fully, so fully that he gave his only son to reconcile all things to himself. The world needs people who are passionate, who are, Fred Buechner once, somebody asked Fred Buechner, what about vocation, what should I do? And he said, you need to be at that place in your life where your deepest desires and the world's deepest needs intersect. Your deepest desire and the world's deepest needs, where they intersect, that's where God needs to place you. There's another guy who asked a similar question. I can't think of his name offhand. It'll come to me in an unexpected moment, and I'll wonder, why is that name there? But he said, your vocation is to do what makes you come alive, because what the world needs is people who come alive. And I'm here to say that the gospel says that people come alive when they are plugged into God. when they are attached to the vine and feel that fruit-bearing, life-nourishing love of God and the grace of God and the power of God in their lives. The world needs people who are obsessed with God and obsessed with what God is doing. In a world where wars are still being fought over grievances that are centuries old, if you heard the news this morning, you know that they're lobbing bombs across the border between Palestine and Israel. In a world where wars are still being fought over grievances that are centuries, millennia old, there is a need for people who believe in the power of forgiveness, who are followers of the one who said, "You are not done until you've forgiven 70 times, seven times," which is to say, you're never done. A community who believe in a God who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Your job is to love your enemy as much as you love yourself. And when you are struck, to turn the other cheek and to be a minister of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:16. And I would say that when poverty is so rampant that children die, that maternal health care is unavailable to pregnant women in sub-Saharan Africa, when whole populations of people suffer for whatever number of reasons, the world needs a people who trust and obey the God who established the Jubilee principle, so that no one would suffer the indignities of poverty, so no child would be left behind, so that poverty traps could be sprung loose, a God who is interested not just in compassion, but in justice. In a world of such extravagant inequality, where a half a dozen people own as much as the rest of, as half of the population of the earth, the world needs a church that can model some form of egalitarianism, who follow the rule of Acts 1, where people held all things in common and looked out for each other, and where the creation is exploited, where every river, lake, forest, plant, and animal is turned into a dollar bill. The creation needs people who know that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. People who can hear Romans 8, where we're told that the earth groans waiting for its deliverance, waiting in travail as it waits for its liberation from death. People who remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he said, "This is the garden, I'm giving it to you to take care of it and take good care of it because it's the only one you're going to get." In a world where there are 25 million refugees and counting, the world needs Christians who practice radical hospitality and generosity, not people who are building walls and closing borders. In a world of violence and terror, the world needs Christians who have heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." 3 dollars worth of God? Well, it won't do you any good, and it certainly won't do the world any good. But being filled with the fully filling fullness of the God who loves us, and a God who is single-minded in his determination to make all things new, well, that will do you a lot of good, and it will do the world a lot of good. I hear that some of your members are going to Haiti. I'll tell you a story about Haiti. It's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. I was there a couple of years ago, and I was there to lead a conference for World Renew staff. And on the evening before we were to leave for a conference center, we got together for a Bible study at the home of Casper and Leanne Geistifer. Leanne Geistifer is the team leader for World Renew in Latin America. And I shared some thoughts about this poem, and this contrast. I didn't preach a whole sermon, but I just had read that poem recently, and I shared a little bit of what I've been saying this morning. And when we were done, we spent some time together in prayer, and there was a fellow in the room. He wasn't a World Renew staff person, but he was a friend. He was a Dutchman. He and his family were in Haiti, and his business was making coffins, and he was very busy, because a lot of people were dying in Haiti. not least of because of the violence that was taking place in the capital city. And anyway, this man asked for prayers for his children. He wanted prayers of protection on his children because there were about 3 kidnappings a day taking place. There was a rebel group in town, a political rebel group in the country, and they were kidnapping people in order to get ransom money with which they could buy arms, with which they hoped to overthrow a corrupt regime. So he prayed, we prayed for protection for his children. Next morning we got up and we got ready to go to the conference center. We get a phone call, and guess what? His kid was kidnapped. Exactly. You're really attentive. And so we were devastated, of course, but what, there's nothing you can do. Even the family couldn't do anything. The family in a situation like that are taken out of the equation, and professional negotiators step in, and it's out of your hands. So we went away on our retreat and with heavy hearts. And at the conference center where we were at, there was a little gully with a stream flowing through it and a big rock. And we said, that's a perfect place for us to put a Bible and a candle, and that's where we're going to pray. So we had a 24/7 prayer vigil going on for the entire week of the conference. Somebody was always there praying, reading scripture, writing in a journal. And we kept hearing news reports, and we were waiting with bated breath to hear good news about this boy. And by Friday afternoon, at the end of our conference, we got news that he had been released. Praise the Lord. We all gathered at the rock. We sang songs of praise. We offered prayers of thanks. We were happy. And Leanne Geisterfer, the team leader, said, I am overcome with joy, but I realize now that all week long we've been praying for $3 worth of God. We've been praying single-mindedly for one boy, but there are thousands of these boys and girls who live in fear. There are people all over Haiti. There's a corrupt regime. There are people who are oppressed. This is why all of this is taking place. We've been praying intensely for this boy, but we need to pray that way for the whole country to make Haiti new again. We need to pray that way for the world. We need to pray with that intensity and with that kind of fervent desire for God to make all things new. And I was blown away by Leanne's comments. She was fully filled with the fullness of God, and that made her able to see beyond just this boy and to see a whole world in need of God. So, friends of Jesus, don't settle too soon. Have you contented yourself with $3 worth of God, with moments of spiritual ecstasy or something that passes for that? You sometimes feel like, there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more to my life. There's got to be more to what I'm called into. There must be heights of joy beyond what I'm experiencing. There must be a way to break through this impasse between me and whoever. The fully filling fullness of God is available to you, to me. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is the prayer that we will pray for each other. What would that look like here in Wolf Creek? Be dynamite for Lacombe. Let's pray together. Forgive us, Lord, if we are ever too easily satisfied. If, like silly children, we are content with a mud puddle when a trip to the ocean is what's at offer. Forgive us if our expectations of you are too small. Forgive us if our vision is too self-centered and too self-focused and too narrow for what you are doing and what you are about in the world. We want to put this world before you, 1 million Rohingyas, 1 million displaced people in India because of a typhoon. nations at conflict with one another, people at wits' end because of nuisance in petty politics, a world that is desperate for your life-giving word, a world that is looking for some evidence that the gospel is true and reliable, a world looking for a community of people who stand out, who don't live in the usual way, but who are remarkable because God is in their midst. We would be that people, O God. Give us an appetite for the bigger things that you are all about in this world. We pray this for your sake, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the world that you love. Amen.
We just want to thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to become a part of our worship, please come and join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock here in Lacombe, and be blessed wherever you are.